All right, brethren, let's go back here to Psalm 103. I love that last verse, that last sentence, really, of Acts 2. And the Lord added to the church daily. And we got wasps flying around. We got a tree falling over. All right, Psalm 103. I'm not going to read it again. Do you know that there's not one single request in this psalm? Not one single petition. Psalm 101, they believe, was when David began his reign as king. And then we saw Psalm 102 was the trials of the afflicted when they're overwhelmed and what the Lord works. And then most believe Psalm 103 was written by David when he was old. But they put in here to show us this is what the Lord keeps working in his people. And the longer he works this, the more our song and our prayer ceases to be full of petitions and becomes full of praise. Just thankful for him. Just thankful for him. What do you need? Nothing. Nothing. Have him. What else do you need? In the first five verses, David praised the Lord for the Lord's mercy to him personally, that blessed ongoing renewal. And now in verse 6, he praises the Lord for his mercy to the church, to us, to his people. Each time the Lord renews us, he's making us remember. He's constantly working good toward us. That's what struck me about that last sentence in Acts 2. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He's still doing that. He's still working all things for good in this world for his church. And he's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. It'd be great if it was today that there's some that should be saved. First of all, as we go through this, through these trials and things, and he renews us, he's teaching us to know and believe that our Lord's working righteousness and judgment for his people. He says in verse 6, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." The Lord alone is responsible for executing righteousness and judgment. And what I mean, he's the one, if righteousness and judgment is executed, he gets the glory. That's what I mean. And he's working all things that's just and right for his people. And we see this in Israel. The example he gives, here's the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage. And everything about how the Lord dealt with them pictures Christ. We see glimpses of Christ all through the Lord's dealing with him, and it was judgment and righteousness. That's the only way he deals with his people in Christ. We see it in his dealing with Moses. Pharaoh, you remember in the Egyptians, Pharaoh put taskmasters over them. He made their life bitter with hard bondage. That's a foreshadowing of what it was like when Christ came the first time. The Pharisees were the taskmasters. The devil was the taskmaster, and the Pharisees were doing his bidding, making God's poor people oppressed with hard bondage. And this, you that are oppressed, you, if there's any of his people, and that's who he's speaking to specifically, God's elect, and it represents the oppressor is the devil. He entered the garden and Adam sinned and brought us into the curse of the law, and it represents the devil and his seed. It represents the world and the vain religionists and whatever and whoever is being used to try to turn us from Christ to us. And it's even our own old man of sin is the oppressor. The Lord's going to save his people from the oppressor. But when they were there and they were bitter in that bitterness and that bondage, the Lord heard their cry. Remember, in Exodus, he heard their cry, and he said he would. And Pharaoh had said, given that order. This was a different Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. He gave an order to kill all the male babies. That's what went on when Christ was born. Remember? Herod killing all the babies. And that was the same thing then as it was when Christ came. That was the devil trying to prevent Christ from coming into the world. That's what was happening in Pharaoh's day. And yet the Lord put his fear in the hearts of these Hebrew midwives, and they saved the male babies. And one of those babies was Moses. And he pictures Christ. He's the deliverer that was coming to the world as an infant. Moses came into the world an infant, a miraculous birth. Moses was to an extent because he was spared when Pharaoh was trying to kill him. And she hid him for 3 months and she couldn't hide him anymore. Can you imagine taking your three-month-old child? This is trust in the Lord. She took her three-month-old child and she made an ark of bulrushes and she put that child in the Nile River. In the Nile River. I wouldn't put a child in a river in South Arkansas, much less in the Nile River. I mean, there's every kind of thing in the Nile River. And let him go. And the Lord protected him. The Lord had Pharaoh's daughter take Moses out of the water, found him. And she carried him into Pharaoh's house with all that provision and all those riches. And she said, I'm going to need a Hebrew midwife to come and nurse this child. And the Lord put it in her heart to call Moses' mother. And Moses' mother came in and nursed the baby, nursed her child, her own child. So Moses got the finest education and everything he needed. Everything he needed. God working, executing righteousness and judgment, delivering his people out of the hand of the oppressor. And then when Moses was grown up, he knows that he's going to be the deliverer. And he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his Hebrew brethren. And Moses looked around. Nobody wasn't looking. So he killed that Egyptian. And the next day, he sees two of his Hebrew brethren arguing. And Moses thought they would know that he's the deliverer. He went up to them. He's a young man. He went up to them and tried to break it up. And they said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees said when Christ came? We'll not have this man reign over us. They said to him, do you intend to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses realized they knew about him. Pharaoh set out to kill him, and Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to the wilderness. Now, that's the old covenant version. That's guilty Moses under the law. But Christ came forth. Christ was his righteousness. Christ came forth, laid down his life for Moses. And you know how God records that same act in under the new covenant, under the covenant of grace? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How could God say that about Moses? That's not what we saw in Moses. We saw Moses kill an Egyptian and hear that Pharaoh knows about it and he runs away from Egypt. How could God say that's what Moses did? Because that's what Christ did. Christ was tempted of the devil, and he refused to partake with him. And he served God faithfully. He esteemed the reproach of his people more than all the riches that the devil said, I'll give you if you'll just bow down and worship to me. And this is a description of Moses in Christ and his righteousness. And this is so of you, believer, if you're in Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. That's what God said. Not fearing the wrath of the king. In Exodus, he fled because he feared Pharaoh knew about it. But he didn't flee fearing the wrath of the king, God said. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How can that be said of Moses? Because Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy set before him, the recompense of the reward. And he sat down at God's right hand, and God said, that's what my son Moses did right there. That's God executing righteousness and judgment for the oppressed. God sent Moses out to the desert. That's where God taught Moses to trust the Lord. He goes out there, and the Lord gave him a bride and made him a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. He pictured Christ, our shepherd, who came down to save his bride from our sins. That's what he came for. And at the set time to favor Moses, you remember in Psalm 102, the Lord said, he'll hear the cry of the oppressed, and at the set time, he will favor him. It's the set time to favor him. And at the set time, Christ appeared to Moses in the burning bush and revealed, I am that I am. Now you're going to go forth and preach my word. He made Moses a shepherd of his sheep. The great shepherd did. And he went forth preaching God's word. Here's Moses. He said, I got a speech impediment. I can't even talk. And the Lord said, I'll send Aaron with you. And all that was a picture of was Christ being with Moses. Moses did all the talking. Aaron didn't do any talking most of the time. And he went forth and he spoke the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. Big, bad, blustering Pharaoh. That's not going to bow to anybody. And God provided a lamb, and he passed over the firstborn in Israel, and that's how he delivered them out. Picturing Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, our Passover lamb who sacrificed for us, how God delivered us out. And Christ led them in the cloud, he led them in a pillar of fire, he provided for them all through the wilderness, and he delivered each and every one into the land of Canaan. There's not one promise God made, even to the natural children of Israel. Those natural promises he made concerning earthly things, he fulfilled all those. And it's a picture of our Lord Jesus making good on every covenant promise he's promised his people to save his people from our sins and deliver us into heaven's Canaan. So we see in Moses and Israel the Lord executing righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's still doing that today. He did it then, and I don't doubt at all that if we could see in our lives the things that our Lord is working, and one day maybe he'll show this to us when we're in glory, how much of it shadowed him and all his works of grace and everything he's doing, just like the old covenant, lives of those old covenant saints did. Not to mention the fact he's just actually working righteousness and judgment for us in this earth. Everything he's doing. And then let me show you a second thing. Remember this, child of God, that no matter how the Lord corrects you, he's not dealt with you after your sins. He's dealt with you in mercy. He said in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide or chasten, neither will he keep anger forever. That's added. It might be better to say he won't keep chastening forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And you know, you have to remember he's writing this. David's being used to pen these words from our Lord. And you think about David. The Lord chastened David for his sin with Bathsheba. And the Lord told David, the sword's never going to leave your house, David. Your wives are going to, the men going to steal them and sleep with them right before everybody. And his own son, Absalom, brought so much shame on him. And David spent more time out in the wilderness than he spent in a palace. Now, David's writing this. And David's saying to me and you, everything we read that David suffered, David's saying it was all God's mercy and his goodness to me. Every bit of it was God dealing with me in plenteous mercy, not giving me what my sins earned. That's what it all was. That's what he's doing with us every day. I mean, if he gave us what just a fleeting thought of sin deserved, We could look to the cross. It's where we see it. How can God show us grace and plenteous mercy in righteousness and judgment. How can he be just to do this? Christ bore the cross. He became the despised thing on that cross. Every sin, sins we don't even know about, sins that we've forgotten about, sins that we just didn't think was that big a deal. Every sin, every transgression, not just for Adam's one transgression, for many transgressions, all the sins of all his people, our Lord bore that, the shame of it, before God who knew all. And the Lord removed his presence. He forsook him there, and he suffered that everlasting, eternal death we'd have suffered. Well, please try to get this. I know I say this all the time. This is the best news. And I know I heard this for years, and it didn't just set in on me. The Lord didn't make it set in on me like he has, you know, in the past few. But it's so, brethren. We really did die in Christ. I mean, we died in Christ. God's not saying it's as if you did. We died in Christ. All God's elect died in Christ. The law poured out on us in Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And when Christ went in that grave, our body of sin before God went in the grave, buried. But when Christ came out, we came out with him, a new man. I hope you'll read that article I put in the bulletin about when Elisha and Moses were with him in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they talked about the decease that he shall accomplish. That word decease is Exodus, and accomplish means fulfill. And that's what he did. He accomplished, he fulfilled the Exodus of his people. He brought us, just like that's what Exodus pictures, he brought us out of the bondage of the devil and sin and the curse of the law. Even the curse of our own sinful flesh, he brought us out from that by his death on the cross, his burial, and then when he rose, we were still dead or not even born yet, and Scripture says he raised us up together with him to sit together with him. That in the ages to come, and one day you were born, all these ages later, and then he caused you to be born again, that he might reveal his kindness and his mercy and his grace to you through Christ Jesus. That's a blessed, blessed, oh my, that's what he's done for us. And we see it in all his mercy toward David. It was the only thing to do. It was the just thing to do is to be merciful. Because justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied for his people. They're righteous. And the just things to be merciful to them. And we see that when we read these Psalms and hear all these Psalms that David was used to pen because of all these things he suffered. If he hadn't suffered those things, he wouldn't have wrote those Psalms. And I'm telling you, the more you read these Psalms, the more you're going to find, I don't care what you're going through, if you go to a Psalm, you'll find it. And you'll find a blessing in it. And we wouldn't have that if David didn't go through that. And David said, every bit of that was of God being merciful to me, plenteous in mercy, withholding from me everything that I deserve, because it was just to be merciful to him. And that's how real Christ's blood is efficacious as the surety from the foundation of the world. God was just to show David mercy even before Christ went to the cross. Look here, this is what he says, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You know, we've been trying to go out into the heavens and go out in space and try to see if we can find the end of it. And we hadn't yet. We hadn't yet. And David said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's mercy is toward them that fear him. That's how great His mercy is. That's great, isn't it? That should tell us, you know, mercy is Him withholding from us what we deserve. That tells you something about what we deserve. If that's how great His mercy is, that's how great we deserve condemnation. And that's how great His mercy is. We see the greatness of His mercy when we see how far He's removed our sins. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You can't measure the distance between the east and the west. If you go east, you're never going to go west. If you go west, you're never going east. They'll never meet. And that's the point. He made our sins meet on Christ, and now He's cast them as far as the east is from the west, and they'll never meet on us again. God says, I forget them. I remember them no more. And the thing is, this was the covenant He said He'd make with His people. He said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. Either that's so, or the covenant's not worth trusting. God said, I will not remember their iniquities anymore. Now listen, God didn't simply forget them. Christ removed them. He so satisfied justice, He removed them. He removed them. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. None. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. That's what pardon is. That's God saying, you have no sins. They have been put away. I remember them no more. I remember them no more. And so He deals with us as dear children. He said in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. It means He's chastening us for our profit. Not like our fathers did, the Hebrew writer said. They did it for their own pleasure, for their own selfish motives. The Lord does it with no selfish motive. He does it for our profit alone, to keep us partaking of Christ, our righteousness, keep us running the race looking to Christ alone. And so because that's His purpose, He doesn't destroy us with His chastening. He restores us. He renews us. It's what this whole psalm's about. He's gonna renew your strength as the eagles, He said in verse 5. In measure, when He shoots forth, when His chastening shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it, He said. He stayeth His rough wind in the day of His east wind. He'll bring the trial and the chastening just to a point, and He's going to make it stay. He's going to stop it when He's accomplished His purpose. He's not going to chide and rebuke always. He's going to effectually grant repentance. He's going to make us loathe ourselves, and He's going to renew us to behold Christ bearing our sins. That's how He brings us to loathe ourselves and our sins, is making us behold Christ anew bearing our sin. And that's how He grants you repentance, to come to Him and confess your sin and ask mercy, and He'll grant it to you, and that's the purpose. The chastening's over. That's why He doesn't do it forever. You just imagine if God dealt with us, you know, if He just put a little pressure on us, just His little finger, what would that do to us? We wouldn't be able to stand it. We've talked about this Thursday night, if He just revealed more of our sin to us and let us see what it really appears like before Him, we wouldn't be able to take it. We wouldn't be able to take it. And He's doing it on a massive scale. If this earth has just moved a little bit toward the sun, we'd burn up. If it's moved a little bit away, we'd freeze to death. He's holding it all in store. He's working it all together. And you don't have to worry about Him providing full provision in the earth and in nature. He based His covenant on that. He said, as long as my covenant exists, there's going to be a time to plant, a time to sow, and a time to reap. The rain's coming. He said He used that to describe His covenant, His everlasting covenant. That tells you it's going to be held in store because His covenant's not going to fail. But he's doing all of that, and he's doing it to provide for his people and protect us and give us things we need and at the same time correct us from our own sin and our own oppression and whatever it is that would separate us. And it's for the Lord's sake, verse 15, he says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." You just think about this. This is us right here. This is what we all are. And when the Lord's put a new spirit in us, we have a new spirit now. We have eternal life, but this is all our flesh is. All it is. You start out strong. You start out weak. You get a little stronger. Get a little wiser. Start getting weaker and go right back to complete and total weakness and go back to the dust. And it's like that. Just like that. And when we get to glory, there won't be one thing that had to do with these bodies, it had to do with any of the works of our hands, that will be there. Not a thing. And nothing that we did in these bodies will have contributed or taken away from it whatsoever. That's why Christ created this heaven and this earth, to show he's the one that creates the new heaven and the new earth. Every person there in body and spirit will be the creation he's made. The righteousness and holiness of Christ himself. And he will have created everything that's there. That's how real he's working all this for us. Is that going to make you believe him? Yeah. Yes, it will. But look, that's us. Now, that's about how strong we are, like grass. Grass comes up in the morning, you cut it down by the evening, it's just withered and dead. Even if it's just on its own, it's like that sometimes. It just dies. But look, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now let's talk about these commandments. I'm going to be brief here. I've gone longer than I thought I was going to go. By his grace, by his plenteous mercy, by the way he's dealing with us, the Lord's going to keep his children remembering his commandments and keeping his covenant. I mean imperfection. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Christ is the covenant. He is the covenant. A covenant's not a doctrine. Our covenant's a person. Christ is the covenant. The Lord said, "I've given you for a covenant of the people." And he said, "In an acceptable time I've heard thee, in the day of salvation I've helped thee, I'll preserve thee, I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." That's Christ's glory as the covenant. "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, their pasture shall be in high places, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted." That means what we've seen here from Psalm 101 to Psalm 103. Our Lord is the righteous King. And he is working this in each of his people, over and over through our life, bringing us down from our high place, from our self-sufficiency and our sin and rebellion, and showing us mercy through that trial, making us to be the afflicted and the overwhelmed, and showing us mercy to bring us to Psalm 103 to show us, "Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Look how he's dealt with you. What mercy and grace he's dealt with you." Now, as he does this, here's what he's teaching us. He's teaching us that we don't keep his commandment and his covenant by going back to the law of Sinai and trying to keep the law. Please don't make that giant leap, men leap, make when they hear that and say, well, you're saying we can just break the law. Actually, I'm saying God's people can't break it. That's what I'm saying. That's how thoroughly Christ kept it. Here's how you're going to establish the righteousness of the law. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. If you can believe on Christ, God's not imputing righteousness unto you to make you righteous. He's imputing righteousness to you, and the reason he gave you faith to believe on Christ is because back there when Christ laid down his life on the cross, he made you righteous by his obedience. What he did, you did. When he kept the law, you kept the law. When he went to the cross and paid your sin debt, it's paid. And you believe him, and righteousness is imputed to you. But not only do we believe on Christ for righteousness, we trust Christ to rule in judgment and mercy for us and for our brethren in this earth. We trust our prophet, priest, and king to execute judgment and righteousness for all that are oppressed. That's all God's people. Look here in verse 19. This was the summation of where David was brought. This was like the grand statement he makes. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I'm not waiting on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Greg just read it. Christ entered into his kingdom when he arose. He was born king, and he's ruling over everything right now. He is. And when we're brought to really believe the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning from his throne in heaven and ruling over all, then we're safe and secure from wild alarms. We really believe him. When things look like they're turned upside down, I know who turned them upside down. I don't have to get all upset about it. Then by his grace. And how do we learn that, though? How do we learn it? David's showing us. He said, I thought I was the king that was going to work this and work justice in my kingdom. And the Lord spoke by me and taught me, he's the king. His doctrine comes down as showers on the mown grass, and it makes us flourish. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. I'm trusting him to do this, and he's keeping the faith in my heart. How? By showing me over and over and over again that I can't even keep myself in righteousness, much less anybody else or a kingdom. It's got to be Christ doing it. You know that about yourself? It's got to be Christ doing it, and he's doing it. And when you go through some of these things, you're going to find out he's executing judgment and righteousness. And as he's showing you how he's dealing with you, in love and pity and mercy. That's how he's teaching us how to love our brethren. Preaching the gospel of Christ accomplished redemption, reminding one another continually when anything is wrong, thy God reigneth. Trust Christ. Look to Christ. Rest in Christ. And experiencing his power and his grace to not only regenerate us, but to keep renewing us when we fall, and we fall, and he keeps renewing you and keeps showing you what you are in your flesh still and what you are in him by his grace. Then we start praying for one another, and we start trusting our brethren to our master. He's the only one that can make you stand. He's the only one that can make you stand in the beginning. He's the only one that can make you stand now. And he will. He shall make his people stand. David began his reign in Psalm 101. He's ready to cut sinners off. I'm gonna be a perfect king. I'm going to cut them off. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. God made him say, David, you're the proud, wicked sinner. And Christ made him say, I'll keep him cut down. And I'll keep you renewed in your inner man. And I'm going to do the same for your brethren. And that made David decide, I'm not going to be so quick to cut men off. I want to have compassion. I want to have pity like the Lord had on me. That soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And over and over and over, when you fall and fail to love one another, as Christ loves us, and again he deals with you as a tender father in plenteous mercy and loving kindness and renews you to behold it, how he's dealt with you. He grows us to love one another as he loves us. It's the only way we're going to do it. To deal with our brethren's sins as God's dealt with us in plenteous mercy, because it's just to do it. By God forgiving and forgetting our sins for the sake of his Son, he makes us more willing to forgive and forget our brethren's sin. If you can't do that, Christ promises he won't do that for you either. Won't forget yours either. He shows us pity and compassion when we don't deserve it. He makes us more pitiful, more compassionate when our brethren deserve it not. And this is how his angels and all his creation will bless his name, by obeying him. That's what he says there in those last verses. His angels that excel in strength over us, they do his commandments. They hearken to the voice of his word, saying, "Bless the Lord." All his hosts, his ministers of his, do his pleasure. All the works and all the places of his dominion, bless him. He's making it all do this. He's working this. He's ruling in his kingdom. And here's what he does for you personally. He makes you say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Makes it personal. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's how he grows us in love, by making us see more and more of his love to us. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's good, ain't it? All right.